want to invite you to turn with me this morning to Matthew 6, 19 to 24. And we're continuing this series of the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we finished a segment that Christ had been talking through of genuine Christianity, and he touched on something that is so very personal to us, something that we are very much attached to, and that is food. And he dealt with the matter of fasting, and will we genuinely seek after God and have a hunger for him above all that? And this week, he touches on another topic or area of our life that I think, especially in the culture in which we live, has an incredible pull on us. It's incredibly sensitive to us, and it's a matter of our stuff, our material things, money, stuff, people, things that we hold dear as our treasure to us. And, you know, we come to this, we say, well, how come Jesus keeps, you know, why does he keep touching on things or attacking things that are so personal to us? Why does he want to try to take away these things from me? Really, he's not trying to just take them away from us. He's doing it really for our good. If you begin to look at it, you'll see that he's saying, I want you to have your desire and your priorities on me, and then you won't worry. You'll take off the anxieties of life, and you'll seek the kingdom of God, and you'll lay up treasures for eternity. His heartbeat with this is truly for our good. And that's so important to see. And so we're going to come to this, and it always amazes me, as you come to the Word of God, how practical it is. How just it touches our life and where we are and where we walk and breathe and work and all those things. And this is an incredibly relevant passage to us in our day and age, and I think in many day and ages. So I want to read the text again. I know we read it. I want to read through it one more time. And then we'll have a word of prayer together. He starts in verse 19 here as he kind of shifts gears from the first 18 verses. Now he goes to where our treasure is. Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's just stop there for a moment. And that's going to be, we're going to take our title of that out of that text. Your heart follows your treasure. So we need to do some self-discovery then this morning. What is my treasure? Where's my heart? He attacks really, or not attacks, but goes to the inward part of us that sometimes is manifested by the outward things around us. Your heart follows your treasure. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I pray this morning as we come to this text, and I am so grateful, Lord, for the practicality of it, or as it's worked me over to consider and ask some serious questions of my life. Lord, as we come to this together as a church family, and we examine ourselves by the light of your word, help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So God, I pray that you would help us to examine and be honest, and Lord, that you'd work in our hearts. Lord, we recognize that you give us all things. All this is for our good, and you're teaching and training us because you want what's best for us. And so, God, I pray that you would mold us and shape us, that we might be more conformed into your image and transformed in the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you for how you're steadfastly and patiently working in our lives. God, I pray for every person here in this auditorium, under the hearing of my voice this morning, those abroad maybe tuning in by live streaming or that might tune in later on and download a pod service or whatever it might be. God, I pray that you'd work in every individual heart. And God, I pray for the whole corporateness of the body as well, that we together would encourage each other in these things, that we would together have our focus together as a body in unity together, being conformed to Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time together, for the opportunity to gather in your house, and may you be honored with it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming into this text this morning, and the focus this morning is turns our attention to the material, the wealth, the things of the world, and how practical that is for our society, for our culture in which America is in, and Bellefonte that we find ourselves, or State College's area that we live in. We live in one of the most prosperous countries of all times, and with that is some great benefits and some great delights, but also with that is some challenges. There's some great lures and pulls of consumerism that is intense upon us. In fact, they take your information. If you ever notice, you'll start to search for things, and all of a sudden you'll start having ads pop up that are pertaining to exactly what you're looking for. And they can take and they work your profile over, and they know exactly what you want, and they can develop that, and they target advertisements directly towards what you're after. The lure of consumerism, the lure of being wrapped up in this materialism is so enticing. And so this is a very difficult thing to be able to get a grip on and have the right direction. And so this is always around us. So what does Jesus say? Well, look what he says at the end of verse 24. At the end of verse 24, he makes a statement. He says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." So the question is, well, what is mammon? Well, it's a transliteration of an Aramaic word that signified gain or to be entrusted with something. It is referred to that which was gained or was entrusted to us. And so the idea is everything that we have been given has been entrusted to us by God. And so that's the idea of stewardship. That's our mammon. That's what's been entrusted to us. Now that is not only, by the way, only that which pertains to money or your possessions, although that's clearly a part of that. That would be your house, it'd be your stuff. But it also would pertain to even relationships, children that God has given you. And sometimes we can hold on to those so tightly that we aren't feeling free to let them go do and let them go and be what God wants them to be. And we can hold on to our mammon of even that so tightly that it begins to, our priorities are off, and it begins to infringe upon our relationship with God. And so this mammon is that which has been entrusted to us. We came in this world, Job says, "Naked came I in, and naked I'll return thither." We came in with nothing. So everything that we've been given is our mammon. And you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't live for both. There is a distinction. We're going to see that later on. Now let me as well acknowledge that these issues, these things, whether it be possessions or wealth or people, are amoral or are non-moral in and of themselves. Money is not a moral thing. It's just a thing. It's what we do with it that makes it either, makes it the moral issue. We often hear 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, misquoted that money is the root of all evil. But that's not what it says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And those that have, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so he says, it's what we do with that mammon, it's what we do with that's been entrusted to us that makes it the source of evil coming out of that. Or it can be the source of great good. But if it becomes that which we serve, the love of this, then we've got issues. And so I see this tug of war in our hearts happening all around us. I see even just some practical illustrations that have just been brought up in my mind as I was thinking this through over the last week. And one might be that Forbes puts forth every year an annual report of the Forbes 400, the 400 most wealthy individuals in America. They put it forth every year. And that just came out September 29th, the new Forbes 400 club. And first thing I do when I see that is I scan the list, one, to see if my name is on it. It wasn't. And then I scan it to see if there's anybody that I know personally that's on it. I struck out again. I thought, well, okay. But on this list, to make this list, it's harder than ever. It starts at, to make it even beyond it, it starts at $1.7 billion of net worth to even be on the list. To be on those 400. In fact, there were 145 other U.S. billionaires that didn't make the list. and topping for the 22nd time in a row is Bill Gates. And his net worth to date now is $76 billion. Now, sometimes we hear that and we start to dream, right? What might I do with just a half of 1%? Which, by the way, I did the math on that. That half of 1% is still $380 million. What might I do with a half of 1%? And we start to dream. Boy, I would get my hands on that, and I could get this, or I could do this. And we start to think of those things. What we begin to see is there is this allurement to these things all around us. And it's a temptation that we can easily get off focus with. I think another illustration that I was thinking about this week is we're in the process. I know we're having certain elections here in November, but then the presidential election's coming up next November, and that's already ramping up. And we begin to find out what is it that are key issues to Americans. Now we often say that we vote our values, right? That Americans and Christians, we vote our values. But we begin to find out really what is our values by what are the key issues that candidates have to put out as the number one issues, and it's economy, economy, and economy. Money, money, money. Who's going to get me the more money in my bank account? That's who I'll vote for. Why is it some of our candidates right now, we have our economists, and they are running the table because all they know is economy? Because that's our core values in America today. Our core values have been about money. It's not even so much the education system. It's not even so much the funding for the military. It's not even so much our international workings with other countries. It's who is going to give me what I want, right? I mean, let's be honest. That's what voting is primarily. So that tells us that this issue of where our treasure is, there your heart will be also, is very practical to us. It's something that has a grip on us because people vote their wallet. So your heart follows your treasure. And Christ has just pointed out some reality checks for us this morning. This text is going to use three different metaphors that we're going to kind of see this morning and kind of a comparison, two different sides to lay out. And I believe there's three very important principles that we need to hear with this. But before we look at these three analogies, these three principles, I want you to see what I believe is a foundational principle in this text. And it's in verse 21. It's in the middle here a little bit. It says, and we already read it, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, grammatically, this verse is supporting verses 19 and 20. Obviously, it's a kind of a summary of 19 and 20. But he builds from this on verses 22 through 24 and really through the end of chapter 6. The whole of chapter 6 is now going to focus on this. Where is my treasure? Because there my heart will be also. And if my treasure's in the right place, then I won't worry about the material things. Verse 25, if my treasure is in the heart right place, then I will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to me. Verse 33. And so this is a key principle in this text that he's going to kind of drive out from here for a few paragraphs. And it's critical to having the right perspective of material riches and things. This will affect your longings and your worries and all those things. So let's consider two words with this. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The first word there is treasure. Let's break it down a little bit and see this a little bit closer. And the word there is thesaurus. You hear from that our word that we get thesaurus, which means a treasury of words, a storing up of words. This idea here, it speaks of anything we might store up as precious to ourselves. It also even refers to the storehouse, the treasury, where it might be. In fact, in verse 19, where it says, "Do not lay up," the idea there, actually the word is the same word, thesaurus, for yourselves, your treasures, thesaurus. So don't treasure up your treasures. And so this is a word that talks about that which we might gather to ourselves. We might amass around ourselves. That's our treasure. What about the word heart then? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now the word heart there is obviously not just speaking about the organ inside of your chest that's pumping. It's speaking about your being, your heart, your longings, your what you live for. In fact, the Bible uses this for the whole of the inner man, the care of our total being, the wellspring of all that we do. So then if our treasure is that which is for the material world, our heart, our being, that which we live for is going to be for the material world also. But if our treasure is for that which is the kingdom of God, for His righteousness, if our treasure is for His will to be done, if our treasure is to see souls saved, if our treasure is to see my marriage be improved so that it might be a testimony to the world around me, and I work all those things, my heart will be at that. My desires and my goals and affections will all be towards that end goal. Where my treasure is, there my heart will be also. And I think Paul has that same mindset. We find him in Philippians 1:21. He's kind of struggling with, well, I'd love to be with the Lord in His presence, but I also, you know, want to be here serving Him on this earth until He calls me home. And he says in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, if you think about that statement, if you put anything in the place of Christ, then dying is not gain. If for me to live is that I can get the biggest house, or for me to live is to gain the most amount of wealth, then dying is what? It's not gain, because I leave it here. So dying becomes loss. If for me to live is to always just, you know, whatever it might be, a relationship, to be around this person, and I want to always be around that person, then dying is not gain, dying is loss. But if for me to live is Christ, and for me to live is the kingdom of God, to see that advance, and for me to live is to see God glorified, then dying is gain, because I get to be in His presence, and that which my heart was for all along is now fully satisfied. You see the difference there? Now we know why verse 24 says you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do both. They're contrary to each other. And so this is a critical statement. So here's the question then. How do I know, how do I identify what is my treasure? Well, I came across one of my commentaries, R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, and he asked five questions, and I thought they were spot on. So I'm going to give them to you. How you want to identify your treasure? You want to really know where your heart is? Well, let me give you a test. It's a self-test. You grade it yourself. You put down your own responses. Question number one. What occupies your thoughts when you have nothing else to do? What occupies your thoughts? When you've got some spare time, and you get to daydream, what is it that your mind goes to? That's a good question. Help gauge where our treasure is. Question number two. What is it that we fret or worry about the most? What do we worry about? Do we worry about Wall Street crashing and our stocks and whatever all going down and there goes our 401k? Do I worry about my job? What is it that I worry about most? Number three, what or whom do we most dread losing? What do we most dread losing? Number four, what are the things we measure others by? Do we measure someone as successful or that we want to follow based upon their looks or how athletic they are, or we measure someone by how much stuff they have? What do we measure someone by? It helps us to gauge what we are longing for. It helps us to gauge what we find as a treasure. And number five, what is it that we know we cannot be happy without? What is it that we know down inside? I just can't be happy without this. Is it a thing? Is it a person? Is it a job? Is it praise that you get somewhere? What is it that we know we could not be happy without? I think those are five very pointed and good questions. And I've been asking myself these questions throughout the week. And they're challenging to start thinking through what would be on the paper. So the principle, the foundational principle then that we find is there in verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let's look now at the three analogies and principles that follow that expand on that. So the first one here is, consider the location of your treasure. We see that in verse 19 and 20. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So he lays this paradigm, or this analogy of two different places in which you could lay up your treasures. Where is it that they are found? And I'll give you the principle at the onset for this. The principle that I came up with is this. If your fervor or your passion is material gain, the result will be eternal loss. Now again, we just saw that illustrated in Paul's heartbeat in Philippians 1:21. But notice how Christ now zeroes in on the location in which we are laying up, or as the word here is the same as treasure, as we treasure up our treasures. And the contrast is clear. Either my treasures are on earth, or my treasures are being laid up in heaven. So what is the treasures of this earth? Again, it can be a variety of things. I would say go open up your garage that you can't park in. Look how much stuff. Man, we as Americans have stuff. And then we run out of room to store our stuff, so we buy more buildings and areas to store our stuff. It's amazing to me how many garages cannot put a car in, right? Or our sheds that we can't get our mower into because there's so much stuff in them. We collect stuff. Now, let me clarify some things with this. First of all, Jesus is not condemning wealth or things. He's not saying, oh, if you've got money, that's evil. No, he's not saying that. In fact, nowhere in the Bible does he say that. And in fact, only one time ever in the scriptures does Jesus tell a man to go sell all that he has and give the poor. And he did it to that rich young ruler because he knew where his heart was. And for him, he was saying, I want you to change your heart. But that's the only time that he says, sell all your stuff. In fact, many times from Genesis to Revelations, we see God grant as blessing to people lots of stuff. So he's not saying that stuff or money is inherently evil. So let's not gauge and say, well, this person has a big house or they have stuff, they must be not right with God. That's not what he's saying. And so, first of all, that's good to understand. Jesus is also not condemning saving. He's not saying that saving for the future is bad. In fact, in Proverbs 6:6-8, he says, look at the ant, thou sluggard, who stores up in the summer and the harvest time for the later in the year. He says, that's great. There should be a preparing. There is a wisdom to that. So he's not saying don't have stuff, and he's not saying don't save up for later on. He's saying, but where is your heart? Where is your drive for? What is it that we have a passion for? And is it, well, I want to get as most amount of stuff I can here on this earth, or is my drive, I really want to put it all in heaven. I want to serve the Lord, and so my rewards and all the gain will be eternal rewards, not just temporary rewards. So the key is found in this little phrase, though. He says, lay not up for what? For yourselves treasures. In fact, turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12, I want us to see a parallel passage in here. in Luke 12, he's speaking, Jesus speaking, and he gives a parable of a rich fool. And he gives a principle first. It's principle and then parable. And he says the principle in Luke 12 in verse 14. He says to him, verse 15. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So there's the principle. Beware that we don't have a heartbeat for what I can gain for me, because your life is not measured in God's eyes by what you got. That's not what he measures your life by. Then he gives a parable. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And notice all of the personal pronouns of this. He, I, me, my, all of this you're going to find in this passage. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have made, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So the key there is, when we lay it up on earth, we're coveting, and it's for who? We're laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. It's covetousness. It's greediness. What can I get for me? So we're not to worship and find out ultimate contentment and satisfaction in our stuff, because our fervor has become self-centered. William Guthrie once said, if you find yourself loving any pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, or any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, take alarm. That's a good statement. Beware if you find those priorities are starting to shift. So Jesus teaches two important laws here that I think we need to grasp when we consider our treasures on this earth. One is the law of diminishing returns. You know, we get stuff, and we be, boy, I got to get this. Boy, I saw this advertisement. I need this. Boy, this will make me happy, and I really got to have this. Right? And so we do all this stuff. We get it, and how long does it provide fulfillment? It does for a little while. And then later on, it finds itself somewhere in the garage, taking up extra space with the rest of the stuff. It's the law of diminishing returns. It does not provide eternal satisfaction, only temporary satisfaction. And so then we have to go look out for something else. Now what will it be that will provide me my joy and satisfaction and contentment? And so there's a law of diminishing returns that what I lay up on earth doesn't satisfy me and my continual longings. There's also the law of temporalness. Clearly, this is temporal. Jesus reminds us all these things that we often treasure in this life are only temporary. You lay them up on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. And so he gives us two problems there if we have earthly treasures. One is the problem of corruption from within. Moths and rust destroy it. And the word there for rust actually means an eating up. It may have the idea that we have of rust today of I've got a truck that rust is eating up the side of it. But the idea there is it being eaten up. And so, in fact, in that day, three of the most common longings that were seen as great possessions was clothing, food, and jewels and precious metals. And so you can see with clothing and food how easily those could be eaten up. Moths could destroy them, or food could be eaten up by worms. And he says, look how temporal this is. It doesn't last. Or he gives it the idea, not only is there corruption from within, but there's corruption from without. Thieves break in and steal. You might have stored up your safe deposit box, whatever, and the idea of breaking in, it literally means to dig through. The idea there was even of the idea in that day where they had those mud-built houses many times where they would dig through the walls to get into the house and steal what they could take. And he says, there's no protection. It's temporal. It doesn't last. And so, as the writer of Proverbs says, will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven, in Proverbs 23 and verse 5. And so the idea there is where's our heartbeat? If my fervor, if my passion is for the material gain, the result is eternal loss. It doesn't last. And so on the flip side, what's the reverse of this principle to not lay up your treasures on earth? Well, he tells us in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. That's the flip side. If my fervor rather is spiritual gain or heavenward gain, then I have eternal reward, eternal gain. So he says, lay it up there. Lay it up in that place where it never loses its pleasure. So how can we lay up treasures in heaven? Well, the Bible tells us how. One way that we do that is by using what God has given us now for the cause of Jesus Christ. What am I going to do with what I have now for the cause of Jesus Christ? My money, what am I going to do it for the Lord Jesus Christ? My time, how am I going to use it for the Lord Jesus Christ? My raising up my children, how am I going to do that for the sake of Jesus Christ that I might have eternal rewards and see God be pleased for eternity? What a joy that would be. And so God has entrusted these things. We are stewards of them. And he says, use them. Like the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, use those, because the master's coming back. He's going to say, well, how did you use what I gave you? But you might hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little things. I'll make you ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. Boy, that's the perspective of laying up treasures in heaven. It can't be destroyed. The master comes and gives you eternal rewards. And so the idea is recognize that we're just pilgrims on this earth. We're just passing through. We have a short time to serve God with what he's given us. So we need to keep our focus like the pilgrims in Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter, who desired a better country, who looked for a builder, a city whose builder and maker is God. They recognize, this isn't my permanent dwelling. This is all going to burn up someday. The toys that we amass around ourselves, all the stuff that we get around ourselves, it's all going to be destroyed someday. And so he said, those who walked by faith, they saw the eternal, and they lived for the eternal. And so the principle there again is, if your fervor is material gain, the result will be eternal loss. Consider the location of your treasure. As Malcolm Muggeridge once said, the only ultimate disaster that can befall us is to feel at home on this earth. What a great disaster that is. So consider the location of your treasure. Then he gives us another point. Consider the looseness of your treasures. In verses 22 to 23, it's an interesting statement here. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And here's the principle that goes along with this, and you'll see why I state this here in just a moment, but here's the principle. If your focus is material gain, the result will be spiritual loss. My focus, my eye is for this. So Jesus here uses the analogy of an eye being the window to the soul, the lamp of the body. The idea is that eye is the conduit through which information flows into your mind and your being, gives us directions, it helps us make decisions in our lives. It sets our focus. Now, the reason I say consider the looseness, you say, where are you getting that from in this text? It's an interesting statement here. It's because of the word here translated good. If your eye is good, the word is in the Greek is haplous. It's often used in biblical times or even in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, is used that of generosity or liberality. In fact, we see in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Proverbs 28 and verse 22, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. Or Proverbs 11, 25, the generous, haplous, soul will be made rich. And he who waters will also be watered himself. or similar words used in the New Testament in Romans 12:8. He who gives with liberality. It's a similar word there. Or James 1:5. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraids not. The word there of liberality. So consider the how tightly do I hold on to my treasures of this earth? If I hold on to that, if I got a grip on this, I don't want to let these go, well, there's some spiritual loss that's going to happen in our lives. This has been a common way this word was used in that time of Jesus. In fact, the rabbi said that an evil eye indicated a grudging, cheap, or ungenerous heart. So the question is, are we open-handed with what God has given us? Am I open-handed to, if God puts on my heart to help somebody with some finances, or God puts on my heart to take some of my time that I have to go help somebody with a need, or to help serve in the church, and to do whatever, am I open-handed to say, God, you fill the bank account, the checkbook's yours. You give me all the time. Time is by you, and so you're the one that directs that. And so am I open-handed, or am I saying, no, it's mine. It's mine. It's my money. It's my time. It's my whatever. And so there's the idea. Consider the looseness. How tightly do we hold on to those things? And you'll see that's where the spiritual connection comes in. Because if my eye, or the lamp of the body's eye, and if therefore your eye is loose or generous, your whole body will be full of light. And it's talking about spiritual light. It's talking about the idea that you'll have a joy of the Lord, you'll walk in the light as He is in the light. There's a spiritual connectedness to this, of whether how much I hang on to my stuff or I use it for good. And if I don't, if I grip it and I hold it so tightly that it's for myself, he says, the result is darkness, and how great is that darkness? He just drives that home. How great is that spiritual darkness when we say, God, it's mine. It's my stuff. I don't want to give it out. I don't want to let others have it. I want to hold this for me. And he says, that ties to your spiritual well-being. And that is a spiritual darkness that pervades from that. Oh, how dangerous that is. So if we aren't being obedient with the things that he has given us, really we're walking in sin according to our own lust, the lust of the world. As one writer, I think aptly put it, he said, revival that does not affect the use of money and possessions is a questionable revival. Revival that does not touch your bank account is a questionable revival. If God gets a hold of your heart, he gets a hold of everything. And so it will affect all of that. And so there ought to be a change that comes in all those areas. Consider when revival happened in Moses' day in Exodus 34 to 36. In Exodus 34, the law was given them the second time. Moses went back up on the mount, got the law given the second time. Moses comes down, he's glowing after seeing God there and being with God in God's presence. And he starts to give them out some guidance. He says, we're going to build a tabernacle for God to worship God, and I want you to give towards it. And people are saying, God, whatever you want, we'll worship you, we will follow you, and they start giving. They take all their gold, and they start just giving it. Back to the point in chapter 36 that the priests tell Moses, tell the people to stop giving. We have too much. They've given more than we need. Revival affected their possessions. Or consider when the church was birthed in Acts. Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost, preaches, 3,000 come to Christ. This church is birthed. They have a new fervor for Christ and to follow Christ. What happens? There's these people that had all come in for Pentecost who are from all over the known world who are now staying there because that's where the church was at. Well, they had great needs now. And so these people who are Christians said, well, how can we help these needs? We'll go sell our houses and lands, and we'll give it to the church so they can meet the needs. You see how that spiritual revival, that spiritual light, walking in the light, affected the looseness of their stuff. When there's genuine revival, we'll say, man, how can I use this for the Lord? How can I give this to somebody? How can I help somebody with this? Because I want to lay up my treasures, not on earth, but in heaven. I don't want to gather it just for me, but it's for the Lord. What a difference that is. So we see, consider the location of your treasure, the looseness of your treasure, and lastly then, consider the loyalties of your treasure. In verse 24, and the principle for this one follows right on the heels of this. If your faithfulness is to the material gain, the result will be emotional loss. The idea there of a compassion and heart there. Here he zeroes in now to our true allegiance, where he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You see, in Christ's day, there was the master-servant relationships where it was not possible to have multiple masters. It's not like we have in our day that I can work multiple jobs and have separate employers. And when I'm working for this employer, I'll be loyal to him. And when I work for this employer, I'll be loyal to them. And this day was, you had a master if you were a slave. And you had that master and you did whatever. Because there could come a point where if you had two masters, where those two masters could give conflicting orders. And then you'd have to decide, who truly is my master? That's what he's saying. He said, you can't serve two masters. You can't follow two different people. There are two different things that are going to be your drive that's going to motivate you and direct you in your life. We can't go two different directions. And so the truth revealed is that loyalties and true loves are discovered when conflicts arise. What you truly love will be discovered when conflicts arise. If we say, well, I love going to church, that'll be discovered when conflicts arise. And your kids will see it. They'll see it when, well, I just don't know, I got the sniffles, or I don't know, I think I'd rather just sleep in today, or whatever it might be. And they'll see, what do we truly love? If our love is work rather than church, that'll be discovered. We'll give up money to help someone or whatever if that is our true love. And so when those, I guess, competition and the drawing, that's when we discover what really is our true loyalties. Priorities and loves are always distinguished when two things intersect. So Jesus says, you cannot serve God and mammon. There will become a time when God says, I want you to give up that mammon, that thing, that bank account, that job that's taking you away from serving me, that relationship, a child, whatever that we're holding on to, and he says, will you give it up to me? And a conflict will arise and he'll say, you cannot serve God and mammon. He says, who are you going to choose to serve? Will you serve me? Will you give it up to me? I think sometimes we do that, sometimes with our kids. We come and when they're born, we say, oh, I'm going to dedicate my child to the Lord. God, whatever you want to do with them, it's okay. And then he gets to a point where he says, it's time for me to take your child and put him over here. Well, wait a minute, God, that's not what I had planned for my child. That's not what I wanted with my child. And he says, is it mine or yours? Are they mine or yours? Do you want me to serve? You want them to serve me or not? Will you give them to me? Sometimes we can hold on to any of those things so tightly. God says, give and it shall be given to you. Mammon says, no, don't give it away. Give it to me. God says, be content with such things as you have. Mammon says, no, grasp all that I can. Get more. God says, don't worry about tomorrow. But Mammon says, worry about everything. God says, honor the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But Mammon says, make use of that day to get ahead and work extra hours. God says, set your mind on things above. And Mammon says, focus on what you can get here and now. You can see that these two masters have two very different voices. So where's our drive? Your heart follows your treasure. Your heart follows your treasure. Where is your treasure? What is it that's, boy, it's really tough to give up. Boy, it's really tough for me to surrender that to the Lord. That's what Christ is saying. give it to the Lord. Give it to me. I want your heart. I want your heart, because if I've got your heart, I can direct your life and you'll obey me. And it's for your good, because I've got eternal rewards in store for you. Oh, just give me your heart. Give me that thing. Turn it over to me. I may let you keep it, but I may not. Will you give it over to me? That's what the Lord is saying. This is a fork in the road. It's very difficult to deal with if we're honest with ourselves. We really search ourselves, because the truth is, in the consumerism society that we live in, it's very alluring. The spell of materialism can be very hard to break. And sometimes what we try to do then is we try to play a balancing act with it. It's a dangerous, dangerous Russian roulette balancing act. We'll pull the trigger. Well, I'll try to do both, and I'll try to live for what I want to get here, but at the same time say I'm living for the Lord. As Christians, we know this is patently false. This isn't possible. But the tug of war is so strong. And so Christ says, will you give me your treasure? Will you turn over your heart to me through these things? Where's your treasure at this morning? As you consider those five questions we looked at earlier, what does it reveal? What would be the hardest thing for you to give over to the Lord? Are we completely surrendered? Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? That's the question. If the Lord's working your heart and He's saying, this is an area, there's something here that I want, you've not turned the key over to me in this, will you be honest with the Lord? Will you give it to Him this morning? Oh, He's working things for your good. He has a good plan. Will you give it to Him this morning? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this very challenging and pertinent, very practical message this morning from your word. And Lord, I'm just a mouthpiece that's working this in my own life. And I pray that you would take these feeble words that have been given out and you would use them, Lord, to mold us and to shape us. God, that you would direct our hearts. So Lord, there's doubtlessly all across this room, all across this auditorium, hearts that are still struggling with giving up some things. And so God, I pray this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit, oh God, would you allow us to be obedient to what you're asking. God, help us to love you and to see the eternal perspective greater than anything on this earth could ever offer. That to live would be Christ and to die would be gain. Lord, would you work in hearts this morning for your glory? It's in Christ's name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to respond to the message. Maybe you know already what that thing is that's in your heart that you're saying, boy, I've struggled to give this up. And I want to give it to the Lord. I want to come and lay it on the altar this morning. Would you be willing to get up and come and just offer it to the Lord? Come to the front and pray with the Lord and say, God, this thing I've been holding on to, and I want you to have control of it. I want to give it to you. Would you lay it all on the altar of sacrifice this morning? As we stand to our feet, let's stand to our feet this morning. As the instruments play, if Lord's working your heart for that, why don't you come and you do your business with the Lord this morning?